You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org. Here's Pastor Greg Mott.
And turn in your Bibles to the book of John, if you got your Bibles. If not, there's a Bible right there in front of you, and we'd love to give you that as a gift that you can take home. We're going to be in John chapter 1, and we've been there for a while. We're going to be there for a little bit longer, but John chapter 1 is where we are. We've been going through each month, we have a different memory verse. And so last month, our memory verse was John 1:1, and I'm going to say it. And if you know it and you've been working on it, you just say it with me, and we'll see how good you're doing. And then we're going to jump to the one in September. And the September one, we're going to actually put on the screens, and that's John 1:14. But our August verse was John 1:1, and this is what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a beautiful sound that was to my ears. That's great. And even if you cheated and looked at your Bible, that's okay. You're getting there. You're going. That was great to be able to do that. So let's go now to John chapter 1, verse 14 is what we're going to go through. And the way that you can memorize Scripture is just take a phrase. There's about three or four different phrases in this passage that we're going to look at, this verse we're going to memorize. And just take them and memorize one day. Just work on one of those little phrases. And the next day, add another phrase to it. And then the next day, add another phrase. So we're going to repeat this three times together is what we're going to do. And I want you to say it with me. You can look at the screens. It's okay. No problem. We're just getting going. Here we go. But this is our verse for September. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. Last time. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1, verse 14. What a great verse! Amazing verse. Who's the one and only? Jesus, full of grace and truth. We need to know these things, that the Word became flesh and dwells among us. What a great thing. So take that over this month, just phrase by phrase, and put it in your heart, and God will start popping it up in you as you're walking through the day. We're going to see this one and only. We're going to see this one that's come from the Father, the one that the Word that now is dwelling among us. This is going to be the first time in the book of John we're going to actually see Jesus Christ. He's going to enter. We've been going through 3 weeks already. Here we are in week four, to come through, and we're going to see Jesus, and Jesus is going to have a guy named John the Baptist, and he's going to point to him. John the Baptist is going to be the pointer. He's going to point and say, this is the one. It's not about me. It's about Christ. What's your point? What's your point with your conversation? What's your point with your vocation? What's your point with your parenting? What's your point with your singlehood, with your marriage? What's your point with your finances? What's your point with success? What's your point? John's point was to point to Jesus. Our point in life is to point to Christ. The point of our vocation, the point of our families, the point of our church, the point of our speech is to point to Jesus. Not to point to me, not to point to me and God, not to point to me only. Our point is to point to Jesus. About 1650, they began to breed a dog, and it was called an English pointer. It got to be a very famous dog because this dog would see where the birds or the rabbits or the foxes were, and they would point exactly of where that would be. So they began to say, we need this dog. We need this dog even more than a retriever. Don't be offended, those that love retrievers. They are important too. But we needed the pointer to show us in the right direction. This one man put it like this. Jim Harrison is his name. He's an owner of labs and English setters. And he wrote this. I have observed that a dog is most happiest when it is doing the job it was bred to do. A dog is the most happiest when it is doing the job that it was bred to do. And I submit to you, a Christian is the happiest when they're doing the job they were bred to do. What were we bred to do? We were bred to do in Christ to point to Jesus Christ. That's what we're bred to do. Watch how John the Baptist points with his entire life and who he is to Jesus Christ. It's found in John chapter 1, verse 19. John 1, verse 19. This is what it says. Now, this was John's testimony. Remember, that's not John that wrote the book. That's John the Baptist. Two different Johns. Now, this was John the Baptist's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent the priest and the Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, and I love this in the NIV, but confessed freely. Underline that, confessed freely. No problem with John. He confessed freely, I am not the Christ. They asked him then, who are you? Are you Elijah? No, I am not, he said. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. All that we're going to talk about this morning is going to come down to this one sentence. I'm not, he is. The beginning of it, John's going to say, no, I'm not the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. So they begin to ask him these questions. Well, John, who are you? Are you the Christ? He freely confesses, no problem. No, I'm not the Christ. Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? No, I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. See, John understood exactly who he was, and he understood his role. Understanding your identity and role increases your impact and humility. Understanding your identity and role increases your impact in your vocation, in your family, in your church, in our world. And it increases our humility as well. See, when we understand who God is, we begin to understand who we are. Understanding who God is has to precede understanding who you are. Because when you understand the Creator, then you're going to understand the creation. You have to understand who He is to understand your role in the kingdom. Students, you've got a role in the kingdom. God's got something for you at your high school, in your junior high, in your middle school, in your elementary school. God has something. Understanding who God is will help you understand who you are. John had no problem understanding who he was. He knew exactly who he was. And we've got to understand who we are as well in our roles. And if that happens, we'll have incredible impact and we'll have incredible humility. Understanding God allows us to understand us. See, to understand who you are, you've got to understand your past experiences. How has your past affected who you are today? You've got to understand your strengths, your weaknesses, the things that you have been gifted spiritually to do, the opportunities that God has put before you, the places He's placed you, the chapter of life that you're in right now. If you understand all of those things, then you're on your way to allowing God to use you. Understanding how God has gifted you spiritually. Do you know every believer in Christ, God has put in you a spiritual gift? When you became a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, and you have a spiritual gift inside of you. Do you know what your spiritual gifts are? If you do, it will change how you live life. My spiritual gifts are leadership, teaching, and evangelism. That's really good for me as a pastor. That helps me a lot as a pastor. Because it's teaching, I get up here, people are like, are you scared to get up there? I'm really not. I want to rightly divide the word of truth, but I understand that God's gifted me for teaching. I understand that He's gifted me for leadership. He's gifted me to share Christ with people. So I fit into this role in my place in the kingdom, and it fits very, very well for me. Do you know your spiritual gifts? If you don't know or understand your spiritual gifts, you will not understand how you fit into the kingdom of God. A dog is happiest when they understand what they're bred to do. A Christian is happiest when they understand what they're bred to do. How have your spiritual gifts given you the opportunity to point to Jesus? We're all called to share our faith. We're all called to serve. We're all called to share. We're all called to give. But there's some of us that are gifted in particular ways that we really point well with those things. We point better with those things. We have on our website, if you go to houstonsfirst.org, which I hope you go there frequently, but in case you don't, that's where you can go. There's a little button that says Get Connected. Click on the Get Connected. Go to where it says Volunteers. Click on Volunteers, and you'll find that we've got a spiritual gifts test on our website that is absolutely free. You can go there, and we've already paid for it. We want you to know your spiritual gifts. Everybody loves taking tests about themselves, right? Because we always get 100. It works perfect. I know a lot about me, so I can go through and it'll help you identify so that then you can find places you can volunteer. Do you know on this Sunday morning we have about 1,000 volunteers that are volunteering this Sunday morning? That's just on Sunday morning, 1,000 people, and we still don't have enough to find where God could use you and plug you in throughout the week or on Sunday to be able to do that. John understood who he was. He understood who God was. And that made it very easy to answer these questions. Now, here are the questions that they asked him. They said, are you Elijah? Now, why would they ask him if he's Elijah? Because in 2 Kings chapter 2, Elijah got taken up in a whirlwind. He didn't die. He got taken up in a whirlwind. And he was prophesied to come back. Jesus, even in Matthew chapter 11, is going to say that John is Elijah. Whoa. Does that mean we believe in reincarnation as Christians? No, that's not what he's saying. John is not the reincarnation of Elijah. John is coming in the spirit of Elijah. Elijah was before Elisha. John is before Jesus. Elijah prepared the way for Elisha. John is preparing the way for Jesus. So in the spirit is a type of Elijah. John is coming to say, I'm preparing the way for the Lord, for Jesus Christ himself. Now, did Elijah ever come back? Yes, he did. He was prophesied to come back, and he came back. Do you remember when it was? It was in the Transfiguration. They go up onto the mountain. There's Jesus, there's Moses, there's Elijah. Matthew chapter 17. And in that, we see that he did come back, and he was there, and he's there in the Transfiguration. So they said, John the Baptist, are you Elijah? Because we know he's coming back. He says, I'm not Elijah. That's not me. Well, then are you the prophet? Not a prophet. Are you the prophet? Will you turn back into the Old Testament? Hold your finger in John chapter 1, but turn back to Deuteronomy, okay? Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 18. If it's going to take you a month to find Deuteronomy, just you can get there later. Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want to show you this prophet that he's talking about. Now, in this, it is showing Moses is the one that wrote Deuteronomy. And the goal of the book of John, one of the many goals of the book of John, is to say that Jesus is higher than, better than, a greater prophet than. He's the Son of God, not just a prophet. He's more than Moses. So the Jewish people all through the book of John are going to hear about Moses was awesome. We love Moses as Christians. Jewish people love Moses as well. We taught the whole book of Exodus a few years ago. We love Moses. My book that's coming out, Finding God's Will, is based all on Moses. It's coming out the beginning of December. I love Moses, but Jesus is better than, greater than Moses. Here's what it says about this prophet. Moses is talking about a prophet, and these people are wondering if this is John. Verse 15, chapter 18 of Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him, Moses speaking. For this is what you asked of the Lord at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I have commanded him. Many scholars believe this prophet to be Jesus Christ. So when John shows up and he's baptizing, they say, are you Elijah? And he goes, no, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? Are you the one that's coming? The Messiah that's coming, is that you? No, I'm not. That's not me. I am not the person that is spoken of in Deuteronomy. I'm not the one that's prophesied. I am John the Baptist, and we'll get to who he is in just a second. I know who I'm not. Very important that you know who you're not. You don't know who you're not, you're going to get in trouble. Married men, you're not a single man. You need to know who you're not. Married women, you're not a single woman. You need to know who you're not. Kids, you're not the adult. You need to know who you're not. John knew he was not the prophet. He knew he was not Elijah. The whole goal of this book, or one of the goals of this book, is to say that Jesus is more important than Moses. Here's how it works. Moses split the Red Sea. Jesus walked on water. Moses gave manna in the wilderness. Jesus is the living bread. Moses gave water. Jesus is the living water. Moses said, take a lamb and put his blood over the doorpost of your house and the angel will pass over you. There'll be a Passover lamb. Jesus is the Passover lamb. Moses took him out of Egypt into the promised land. Jesus takes us out of earth into heaven. Moses is great, but Jesus is amazing. So understanding the fact that John is not these people, I'm not, he is, I'm pointing to Christ. Our purpose is to point to Christ. Our purpose is to point to Christ. We are all John the Baptist, if you will. Our whole goal is to say, it's not about me, not about the crowns I'm gathering. Jesus is who it's about. I'm pointing to Christ with my words, with my deeds, with my life, with my family, with my vocation. I'm pointing to Christ with my words. Well, that takes care of whether I need a cuss or not, doesn't it? Because I'm pointing to Jesus. I'm pointing to Jesus with everything that I have. Watch John point to Jesus, verse 22. Finally, they said to him, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" Self-aware, God-aware. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the path, the way for the Lord." Now some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied. "But among you stands one who you do not know." Verse 27, "He is the one who comes after me. The thongs of his sandals I am not worthy to untie." All of this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing. So he begins pointing. What's his point? What's your point, John? My point is, my whole goal is to make way for the Lord. I'm making way. I'm clearing the path for the Lord. One commentator said this, "Make the Lord's path straight conveys the image of preparing a roadway, of clearing away obstacles." The task of witnessing for Jesus today is similar. We have to clear away the obstacles that keep people from coming to Jesus. The most glaring being their sin in need of repentance. Do you know that there are so many obstacles of people coming to Christ? And we've got to live a life that points to Jesus, that clears the way. Clears the way. Hypocrisy is an obstacle. We've got to clear the way of that. Idolatry, materialism is obstacles. We've got to clear the way of that and say, no, we're just pointing to Jesus. We're not pointing to stuff. We're not pointing to me. We're pointing to Christ. We're not doing this. We're doing this with everything that we've got. Do you know how many obstacles there are for people coming to Christ in our world? Do you know how many kooks there are calling themselves Christians? You've been watching the news lately? There's some odd birds, and they sure may be saved. We got odd birds that are saved. But we got to clear the way to say, they're not speaking for us. They're not speaking on behalf of me or Jesus. Jesus is who we're pointing to. Not pointing to a religious place. We're not pointing to a political party. We're pointing to Christ. John the Baptist points to Jesus, and he's got no problem with it. He says, "I'm so humble about it. I can't believe that I get to be used like this. I can't even untie this man's sneakers. His shoes, I can't even untie. I understand who God is, so I understand who I am. So I am now humble. Only small birds sing. Great big birds don't sing. It's the canaries and the sparrows that sing." And John says, "Let me sing. Let me sing." You know the number one street in all of America? Street name? Second. And oh, should it be the number one thing for us as well, as Christians. First street comes in seventh. Second street comes in first. Oh, how it should be. John says, "I can't even untie his sandals. I have humility because I've seen God and now I've seen me. I've seen his plan, now I see my plan. I see his provision, I see my needs. I see God. And in seeing God, there's nothing I can do but point. I don't want to point to me, I want to point to him." All week long, I've had just this in my mind, and it's a great thing. Our church is so strong in this area. I've had my mind in thinking about this. I am so grateful for a certain group of people in our church. I am so grateful for our senior adults in our church. Do you know why? Because for years, decades, they've been pointing to Jesus. They've been showing me and you. Or you, if you're a part of the senior adult crew, you've been doing this for other generations. They've been pointing to Christ. We've been having Bible study in rooms they built, sitting in worship centers in places they paid for, going on mission trips that they founded, places that have got all sorts of different things that they've been a part of doing, that God has allowed them to be used, and they've just pointed to Jesus. What a blessing. What a blessing. And may we take note when we see our senior adults pointing to Christ. May we take note and say, yeah, you probably know something. Gray hair is the sign of wisdom. And in that, to connect those dots, to be able to see that happening. Go ahead, let's give our senior adults a little round of applause. We're grateful for it. And some of you baby boomers don't ever want to be called senior adults. Too bad you are, okay? That's the deal. It's a place of honor. Take it. Take it. Does it mean that we all need to get and agree on everything? Of course not. We want teenagers and senior adults. This day, just today, I didn't know this was happening until today, and it just fits perfect with what I was going to say. Our teenagers went around to senior adult classes and gave a magnet out that had a picture of the teenager that was there, and then a names of three friends that they're praying for to come to Christ at their high school. So you got our high school kid that's there, their picture, their school that they go to, contact information where they can be encouraged by the senior adult, three names down at the bottom of people they're praying for at their high school. It's a magnet so that can go on the refrigerator of our senior adults so they can pray for them. Isn't that great? Connecting the dots of 70-year-olds and 17-year-olds, wonderful. That's how it should be. Does that mean they got to like everything the same? Of course not. We don't want a 17-year-old dressing like grandma. And we sure don't want grandma dressing like a 17-year-old. I'll tell you that. It's okay to be different. But at the same time, we got to connect and say, point. Teenagers, point to Jesus. We're watching you. Let no one look down on your youthfulness. With everything, point to Christ. Adults, let's point. John the Baptist pointed to Christ. And he didn't worry about taking a lower seat. Did not bother him a bit. He said, I can't even untie these shoes. But John, you got all this crowd. It's time to establish yourself. You could really make something here. Doesn't matter. But John, you really got something going on. You're a guy that's bringing in a crowd. Doesn't matter. Not worried about it. This past week, my son and I got to go on a trip, and we got a goal to go to every baseball stadium by the time he graduates high school. So we got 9 stadiums down, 21 more to go. So we got a long ways to go. But our deacon body found out that we were doing that, and so for Christmas, they gave me and my son a Christmas present, and they gave us a Christmas present of going on a baseball trip, that they raised some money, and they said, we want you to go on a baseball trip anywhere you want to go. And so we had not been to Philadelphia or Pittsburgh, so we thought that'd be a cool place to go. So we went to Philadelphia. We got a Philly cheesesteak. Man, it was awesome. It was great, big old thing. This place called Gino's. It was like South Philly. I mean, it was awesome. So we got this deal. I'm like, I might get killed, but I've seen Rocky. I can do it. So we ran up the Rocky steps, took our picture by the statue, and ended up at the Phillies game. It was great. 112th sellout in a row, amazing deal. Then we got to Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh's actually a very beautiful city. I was surprised. And so you get to Pittsburgh, and it's a beautiful city. And we start looking because we're going to buy a Pittsburgh hat, you know, buy a couple souvenirs as you would do. And so we went into all these gift shops in Pittsburgh. I mean, Philly stuff, you can get it everywhere, all over town. Everybody loves the Phillies. You walk into a gift shop in Pittsburgh. We probably walked into 5 different gift shops. You'd walk in, black and gold everywhere. Steelers everywhere. Penguins everywhere. And so I asked the guy, I said, do y'all have any Pittsburgh Pirates stuff? Pirates. Oh, yeah, we do. They'd go and they'd look, and they'd find this one hat coming pulling out of all this Steelers stuff. So I'm thinking, well, at least we're going to get a deal. And it wouldn't even be on sale. Be a regular price. So I'm like, well, that's why you're not selling it. It's got to be on sale at least. So you couldn't find anywhere. So we got this little phrase going along that throughout the trip we just go, poor Pirates. We'd walk into a gift shop, we'd look around, Steelers this, Steelers that, poor Pirates. We got to the stadium. The stadium's beautiful, probably the prettiest stadium we've been. I mean, it's a gorgeous stadium. Seats 30,000 people. There's about 10,000 people there. Poor Pirates. Playing the Braves. The Braves are good. The Pirates are bad. Poor Pirates. Then finally, it rained, cats and dogs. We didn't have anything else to do, so we just waited on the rain out and hung out. And the 10,000 went to about, truly, there's about 500 people in the place, maybe 1,000. We walked up to the front row and stood at the dugout of the front row where the Pittsburgh Pirate guy would come out to the batting circle, and we'd stand there. Nobody even asked us to move. Wasn't a problem. We got 2 balls. They threw up 2 balls to us. We're the only people up there. We just caught them. I mean, really, that's true. Walked over and got a player to sign it during the, it was great. It was amazing. Poor Pirates. we could look at this and we could say, poor John the Baptist. All that work, camel hair clothing, eating locusts out in the desert, and everybody's going to pass him by. Poor John the Baptist. He's been baptizing, 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 but everybody's giving the attention over here to Jesus. Poor John the Baptist. He's actually going to get killed, beheaded later on. Poor John the Baptist. Jesus is going to be the one they celebrate and do all this stuff. John the Baptist doesn't even get in the book of John. John the Baptist at this point. It's just John. He can still get confused with John, the guy that wrote it. Poor John the Baptist. And I tell you this. The point of John the Baptist's life declares this. Rich John the Baptist. Amazing John the Baptist. Celebrated John the Baptist because the dog is doing what the dog was supposed to do. He's doing what he was bred to do. He's pointing to Jesus. And he said, my baptism's nothing. He's going to baptize with the Spirit. I can't even untie this guy's sandals. I am pointing. Don't say poor me. Let the souvenir store of your life and my life have one little bitty cap stuck in the back with your name on it. And everything else you say, everything else you do, everything else that's successful about you, be pointing to Jesus so that somebody could walk in and say, oh, poor you. And you could say, oh, no, 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 I got it better than I've ever had it. This is what I'm about, and I'm pointing to Jesus. Watch now the point. See what happens in verse 29. This is a good point. Huge verse. Verse 29, the next day. Oh, isn't it great when you figure out God could do something great tomorrow? The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him. First time we've seen Jesus in the book of John like this. Jesus coming toward him, and he said, look, underline it in your Bible, the Lamb of God, not a lamb, not one of the lambs, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man is coming after me, John 6 months older, John the Baptist 6 months older, has surpassed me, he's greater than me, because he was before me, he's eternal. Verse 31. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. All I've been doing is pointing. Then John gave this testimony. This is at Jesus' baptism. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. You can underline remain on him if you want. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain, second time we've seen it, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, last verse. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Point. What's your point? John the Baptist says, oh, there he is. Behold, look, watch, see, there is the Lamb of God. And to this point, there had been millions of lambs sacrificed. Millions of lambs have been sacrificed because in the Jewish system, you had to sacrifice a lamb to cover your sin. So where Stephen was talking about in Israel, not in Galilee, but in Jerusalem, in Israel, you could see the places where they took the lambs and they brought them right in. They slaughtered them, they killed them, they took the blood. And they poured it over, and that covered the sin of the people. Millions of lambs slaughtered to cover sin. Now hear this. Behold, the Lamb who comes not to cover sin, but to take it away. Throw it as far as the east is from the west. This is the only one. This is the Lamb. This is a whoa moment in our Bibles. You tell me this is the Lamb? This isn't a lamb. This isn't one of the lambs. This isn't a possibility for a lamb. This is the Lamb of God. And he's not just going to cover over my sin. He's going to take it out. And he's going to throw it away. And my sin's going to be gone and away from me. And not only that, believer, then he's going to indwell you through the Holy Spirit. Whoa! Amazing. He is the Lamb of God. What could tomorrow bring? What could this lamb do when he takes away our sins? Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the eternal Lamb of God. Now it says in here that John did not know Jesus. Some versions say does not recognize. Now what's up? They're cousins, right? And the cousins should know each other. We don't know that they didn't know each other. What it's saying here in this passage is that he did not recognize him to be the Son of God until he saw the Spirit come down as a dove. Does not mean, though, that Jesus became a deity at that point. He had always been God in the flesh. It means at this moment there was a showing that this is the Son of God so that the testimony could be declared as true. We don't know if John the Baptist and Jesus knew each other. They might have, they might not have before now. But we know from this verse, at this moment, John's eyes go, okay, that's the one I've been pointing to and I didn't know it. And there he is. The Lamb, behold, here he is. You know, in Chinese writing, the symbols are used for words. So you have a symbol, and that means a whole word. It's not letters like ours. It's a symbol for a word. The symbol for lamb, if you take the symbol for lamb, and you take the symbol for me, like personal pronoun, me, means lamb here, means me here. If you take lamb and you put it on the top of me, it means righteousness. Lamb, me. Put lamb on top of me, and it means righteousness. God has put the gospel in every culture. And when the lamb is over you and his blood is shed on your behalf, lamb over me equals righteousness. Isn't that amazing? And isn't that exactly what God is saying through here? The Spirit came and it dwelled, it rested on him, it remained on him. All through the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come down on folks for a time, for a certain task, and then would remove. Jesus, the Spirit, remained. So that when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit remains in our heart. We can't lose him. For nothing can separate us from the love of God through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, you hear it as we wrap it all up. John shows up and they say, who are you, man? You got a crowd. He goes, me? I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. I'm not even a shoe untier. Poor John. I'm a pointer. And I point with everything I say and everything I do to the Lamb that'll take away your sin. And I saw him get baptized. And when I saw him get baptized, there's no question. So I say in verse 34, I have seen and I have testified. This is the Son of God. This is him. Last thing and we're done. There's a steeple in Germany that at the top of the church steeple, there's a carving of a lamb. And a man was walking by and he said, why do you have a lamb carved on the top of the church steeple? What is that about? The man giving the tour said this. He said, when we were building this church, we were building up this high steeple, and so there was a man on a high scaffolding, and he fell off the scaffolding and fell to the ground. And the folks ran around the corner to see where he had fallen, and they expected that he had fallen to his death. But just at the right moment, there was a flock of sheep coming by. And the man fell on the lamb and killed the lamb, but the man lived. And I tell you this, when you fall into sin, fall on the Lamb of God. When I fall from the height of pride, fall on the Lamb of God. Because the Lamb that broke your fall was the Lamb that gave his body up on the cross. And he died to break our fall from sin. And in that, to say, I can take you to heaven. And don't you know that sin will make you fall and you'll fall all the way to hell. And he swooped you up in the Lamb. To take you to heaven. He died so that we could live. Do you know what your point is? What's your point? Find out your spiritual gift. Find out why God's created you, because a dog is the happiest when he's doing what he's bred for. And a Christian is the happiest when they're doing what they're bred for. And we were bred to point.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.